Well, we're going to get back on track here with our series that we started a few weeks ago called Faith, the Next Level. And we took a little hiatus from that because we got snowed out one weekend there. And then the following weekend, I did a special Easter or Resurrection Sunday, as I like to call it, a special Resurrection Sunday teaching. So, but now we're going to get back on track with this series that we've been doing, Faith, the Next Level. So if you would, turn with me to our master text this morning in the book of Genesis. I think we can all find that pretty quickly, the first book in the Bible. Genesis chapter 13. Praise God for His glorious word. Well, whenever we do a master text, you know, it's typically only 3, 4, 5, maybe 10 verses long. And this time I'm going to read the entire chapter of Genesis 13. And we usually, for those of you that have never been with us before, we usually stand up when we read the Word of God to honor the reading of the Word. So I'm just trusting that all of you have strong enough legs that you can stand during the reading of the entire chapter of Genesis 13. Is that okay with you? Is that all right? Let's stand together and honor the reading of the Word because it is holy. We honor it. So here we go. I'm reading out of the NIV this morning. You follow along in whatever version you have. Here we go. So Abram went up from Egypt to Negev with his wife and everything he had, and Lot, who was his nephew, with him. Abram had become very wealthy in livestock and in silver and gold. From the Negev, he went from place to place until he came to Bethel, to the place between Bethel and Ai, where his tent had been earlier and where he had first built an altar. There Abram called on the name of the Lord. Now Lot, who was moving about with Abram, remember this was his nephew, also had flocks and herds and tents. But the land could not support them while they stayed together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to stay together. And quarreling arose between Abram's herdsmen and the herdsmen of Lot. The Canaanites and the Perizzites were also living in the land at the time. So Abram said to Lot, "Let's not have any quarreling between you and me, or between your herdsmen and mine, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left." Lot looked up and saw the whole plain of the Jordan was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt toward Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out toward the east. The two men parted company. Abram lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tent near Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were very wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. And the Lord said to Abram after Lot parted company from him, "Lift up your eyes from where you are and look north, south, east, and west. All the land that you see I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offerings like the dust of the earth. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you." So Abram moved his tents and went to live near the great trees of Mamre and Hebron, where he built an altar to the Lord. And all God's people say, amen. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. Well, thank you for being patient through that longer reading this morning, but I had to do that whole thing in order to set the stage for where we're going with that. Now, I'm going to come back to that passage. We're going to elaborate on why I read that as our master text this morning. But first, I want to make a couple of pertinent points for where we're going with this teaching this morning. And first of all, I want you to understand, based upon our theme for these teachings in this series, that honor is connected to strong faith. And strong faith is connected to results in prayer. So if you look over there at that graphic on the left, we just finished a series before we started this one on love. We did a 3 months on nothing but love, 12 teachings on nothing but love. And of course, we learned that faith works by love. Do you remember that? Faith works by love. So then expressions of love then would be there in the middle, honor and reverence are expressions of love toward people and toward God. And as a result of those expressions of love, then we get strong faith. That then gives us results in prayer. A lot of people treat prayer like almost like a rubbing a rabbit's foot or something. They rub the rabbit's foot and pray their little prayer and hope something will happen, not understanding that sometimes there's things that hinder us in prayer, that hinder results in prayer, and certain things that maximize results in prayer. Did you know that? So that's why we had to cover that point right there, is that honor is connected to strong faith, and strong faith is connected to results in prayer. So once again, Galatians 5:6 says that faith works by love. And because there's many different expressions of love, we could also say that faith works by honor, right? Faith works by reverence. So once again, there are certain things that can undermine and weaken your faith when you're believing God for something. So that's why we're covering this topic of honor, and we're going to cover it in detail because we want to have results in prayer, don't we? If there's anything hindering your prayer life, wouldn't you want to know about it? Okay, that's three of you. Let me ask that again. If there's anything that is hindering your results in prayer, wouldn't you want to know about it?
Yes.
Amen, that's better. So that's what we're going to be studying this morning. So first of all then, let's redefine what honor means, because when we talked about this a few weeks back, I'm just going to recap kind of what we talked about a few weeks back when it comes to what honor means. So let's look at that again. Honor means to regard with great respect and esteem. It means to fulfill or keep an agreement. It also means to obey a command. It means to conduct oneself admirably. When you hear someone say he conducted himself honorably, what they really mean is that individual conducted himself or herself admirably. It also means bravery. That's why the military gives the Purple Heart, or it's basically an honor for honorable or brave behavior, right? The Purple Heart or a Medal of Honor would probably be a better one. The Medal of Honor, because that depicts the bravery that someone showed in battle. Also loyalty, and that's what we want to focus on this morning. An expression of honor is loyalty. And we don't hear this talked about much in our society these days, because these days we're a very dishonoring and disloyal society. And why is that? Because everything's about me, 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 my comfort, my stuff, my convenience. And when we think that way, then we do things that are not loyal and not admirable and not honorable. Whenever the arrows all point in, let me just say this statement right here. Listen very carefully. When all the arrows point in toward you, you're going to make mistakes. Sometimes bad mistakes. Sometimes life-altering mistakes. But when the arrows point out and your desire is to bless other people, guess what? Even when you do make mistakes, it usually ends up for the good, because God can turn those things around and use them for His glory anyway. Amen? On that note then, the first order of honor, by the way, before we proceed much further, the first order of honor is to, first of all, honor God. And again, we've talked about this in the first teaching or two, but I just want to reiterate this very quickly. So we should show great honor and esteem to the Lord and His things. That's why we do things maybe a little bit differently than some contemporary churches. And we stand and we honor the reading of the Word. That's just a way that we express honor to the Word of God. And just there's different ways that, we want to just show great reverence to God. Amen. So we want to show great honor and esteem to the Lord and His things, and we should seek to obey Him in everything, just like Matt was talking earlier. One expression of worship is simply obedience. So we should seek to honor Him in everything and conduct ourselves honorably before God. Now, let me reiterate something we talked about in one of the earlier teachings as well, and that's the missing key of faithfulness, which is also another expression of honor. See, faithfulness, once again defined, means reliable, trusted, constant, steadfast, loyal, there it is again, and precise. All those words are defined or part of the definition of faithfulness. It also means firm in adherence to promises or in observance of duty, a faithful employee, for example, or a faithful wife, etc. It also means and implies long, continued, and steadfast fidelity to whatever one is bound to by a pledge, a duty, or an obligation. And then likewise, the last bullet point here on defining faithfulness is that it implies unswerving allegiance to a person, an organization, a cause, or an idea. So faithfulness is the missing key in a lot of people's lives then, because I said this the last time we talked about this, and I think it deserves re-mentioning, that what a lot of people need in their Christian lives and in their prayer lives, in getting more results in prayer, is not always necessarily more faith, although I think that can certainly be a part of it. It's not necessarily more faith, but more faithfulness. More faithfulness. So that's the key that unlocks the door to opportunity and success in not only God's kingdom, but also life in general. See, if you're faithful, you will rise in life. If you're faithful, a faithful employee, etc., you will rise in life. But let me now start to focus in on this whole issue of loyalty. This phrase right here, dance with the one who brung you, by a raise of hands, how many of you are familiar with that term? Okay, a few of you. All of you young people never heard that, I guess. Dance with the one who brung you. Okay, what's that mean? Well, I have that imagery on the screen there for you for a reason, because that wording, that phrase there, elicits imagery of a young man who picks up a young lady, pays for a meal maybe, and then takes her out in the town, and they go dancing, go to a dance of some sort. And then after he goes to all this trouble and expense, then she starts dancing with other guys and leaves him in the corner. And so that whole idea of dance with the one who brung you, what's that mean? Be faithful to the people who have invested in you. That's what that means. Have you ever hear that terminology, young people? That's what that means. Dance with the one who brung you. That means be faithful and loyal to the person who has invested in you. That's all that means. But it's a very, very profound and important axiom in our culture. So this is scriptural, by the way. In Proverbs 19:22, in the NIV it says, what is desirable in a person is his fidelity. Now the New Living Translation, which is more modern English than even the NIV, renders it like this: loyalty makes a person attractive. Loyalty makes a person attractive. Not only attractive to, I think, those around you, but you know what? Attractive to God. Because loyalty is a godly trait. I'm going to say that again. Loyalty is a godly trait. Okay, I'm going to drill that in your head this morning. Loyalty is a godly trait. Disloyalty or lack of loyalty is an ungodly trait. Shall I say that one again too? Disloyalty is an ungodly trait. So let me then, on that note, let me talk about the problem of fair-weather friends. Fair-weather friends. So a fair-weather friend, defined, is this: a friend who is only available when circumstances are pleasant or profitable. That's what a fair-weather friend is. first sign of inconvenience, discomfort, or trouble, these capricious, disloyal friends distance themselves from you. You ever know anybody like that? You ever know anybody? Have you had somebody in your life? By a show of hands, who has had fair weather friends in your life? Yeah, a lot of us. I mean, that's probably 80% of you right now. And the other 10% of you probably weren't awake. Anyway, a fair weather friend, you know, the true colors of a fair weather friend show when you are no longer beneficial to their lives. You see, true loyalty and friendship isn't about being there when it's convenient. Let me say that again. True friendship, true loyalty isn't about being there only when it's convenient. It's about being there when it's not. True loyalty and friendship is about being there when it's not convenient for you. And that's why Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. See, this is what God is trying to get through to us. If we're going to be people of loyalty, if we're going to be a true brother or sister in Christ, we need to be prepared to be inconvenienced at times in order to come to the aid and to be loyal to people when it's not always very convenient. On that note, I want to quote a couple. You know that I'm the quote guy. I love quotes. And I want to quote a couple of people here. The first one is Ulysses S. Grant. He was the 17th president of the United States and also a general in the Civil War for the side of the North. And he said this, I love this quote. He said, the friend in my adversity I shall always cherish most. I can better trust those who help to relieve the gloom of my dark hours than those who are so ready to enjoy with me in the sunshine of my prosperity. Do you relate to that? Let me give you a more modern one. Here's from the actor Will Smith. He said it like this. If you're absent during my struggle, don't expect to be present during my success. Now, I don't necessarily see Will Smith as a deep philosophical type of person, but that's a great quote. That's a great quote. If you're absent during my struggle, don't expect to be present during my success. Wow, good one. Well, on that note, let's go back to our master text. We read about Abram and his nephew Lot. And I want to point some things out to you. Some of you are probably already familiar with that story, but I want to point out to you something that's not always that obvious in a casual reading of Genesis 13. There were some problems with Lot, and I want to point those out to you so that you can avoid these same problems. First of all, Lot was self-serving. He failed to honor his uncle Abram, who later God changed his name to Abraham. See, because what Abraham did, or Abram did, is because he was an honorable man and because he wanted to bless his nephew, he said, okay, well, when we separate here, I'm going to give you the choice, your choice of the land. So all the land is spread out before us, and I'm going to give you your choice, Lot. You know, Lot prospered greatly when he got connected with Abraham, didn't he? Abraham was a wealthy man. He passed on some of that financial prowess, that business prowess to Lot, and Lot began to prosper. And their herds grew so large that the land could no longer contain them, as we read, so they had to separate. So his very first thought should have been to honor my uncle Abram, right? So when Abram gave him that choice, his first thought should have been, you know what, let me just give the best land to Abram. I'll go the other direction. Now, Abram was willing to be that gracious with Lot, but Lot not to Abram. So when Abram gave him that choice, he leaped on that opportunity and he chose the best land for himself. So he did not honor his uncle Abram. See, in Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4, it tells us this. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or empty pride, but in humility consider others more important than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, so yes, it acknowledges that we have to take care of our own business, but then it also goes on to say, but also to the interests of others. Now, folks, that is a concept that is almost completely lost in our contemporary culture and, yes, even in the church. When we have the opportunity to look to our own interests, forget the other guy. I don't care what happens to him or her. I'm going to take care of my own interests. That's ungodly. We are to look to our own interests, but also to the interests of others. That's what makes the church function, and that's what makes society function in a healthy way. When society gets to the point where more and more people are looking out only for their own interests, society begins to unravel. And that's what we see happening in America. Also, the other problem with Lot was that he was a compromiser. He allowed himself to be influenced by the culture of Sodom and Gomorrah, because that's where he eventually moved to. So if you keep reading in Genesis, he set out near the plains of Sodom and Gomorrah. But if you keep reading, he ended up in the cities. It attracted him, apparently. And he ended up living in those wicked cities. So see, Lot did fear God to a certain degree. We know that because the scriptures tell us that much of what he saw in the city of Sodom vexed his soul. The scriptures do tell us that, but he was a compromiser. What was he doing raising his family in that wicked culture in the first place? There was some compromise going on there. So he was a compromiser. So there were some definite problems with Lot there. Now, I'm going to give you some details here that may not be all that family friendly, so I'm glad the little kids are out of the room. If you continue reading in the book of Genesis, I want to point something out about Lot. You know, we read in the latter part of Genesis 13 that God blessed Abram. Abram made an honorable choice there. He said, you know, Lot, I'll give you whatever land that you choose, and whatever you choose, I'll honor that. And then God comes along later and he says, I'm going to bless you, Abraham. Wherever you set your foot, I'm going to bless you. Okay, I'm going to give you the land, remember? But what happened to Lot? If you keep reading, here's what happened to Lot. Lot's not mentioned again until, I think, two chapters later, and then he's not mentioned again, I think, ever. What happened to him? Well, bear with me for a minute as I explain some of these somewhat troubling details. So he ends up in Sodom and Gomorrah, living in that wicked culture, and it's so wicked that God finally draws a line, and he says, no more. He says, I've given them all kinds of time to repent, and they're still a murderous, immoral culture, and I'm going to wipe them off the face of the earth. And so he tells Abram his plans, and Abram knows that Lot is living in the city, so he pleads with God. If you find even five people in the city, will you still destroy it for the sake of those five righteous? And God said, no, I won't destroy it. For your sake, Abram, I won't destroy it for the sake of those five righteous. Or was it? Maybe it was 10. I think he stopped at 10. He whittled God down from 50 down to 10. Abram was thinking, surely there's 10 righteous people in the city. But he didn't understand that, no, there really wasn't. And so God destroyed it. But angels came and rescued Lot and his family out of that city. Now we see a little bit how the culture of Sodom and Gomorrah was in his family. I should back up. I wasn't going to give you all these details, but I think maybe it's important to do so. Because I just want you to see how much the culture can get in you if you're not careful. So here's what happened. When the angels showed up, the scene that they showed up at, right after that, the wicked men of the city came to Lot's door and they said, hey, who are the two men that just visited you, not knowing they were angels? Who are those two men that visited you? Please send them out to us so that we may know them. Which is the very nice scriptural way to say, can I say this? They wanted to rape them. The city was full of homosexuals, and they wanted to rape those men. Now, here's how perverse and twisted Lot's thinking had become. He said, men, brothers, he called them brothers, brothers, please don't do this wicked thing. Here's my two virgin daughters. Take them instead. What? Are you kidding me? I can't even begin to articulate how troubling and perverse that is. Well, anyway, you know the story if you've read that account, that God blinded the men who had come to the door. They were going to forcibly break down the door so that they could, you know, they could get these men and rape them. God blinded those men so that they could no longer find their way around. And then he got Lot and his family out of the city as God began to rain down fire and brimstone on that city and decimated and annihilated the city. And he instructed them very, very clearly, don't look back. As you're fleeing the city, don't look back. And Lot's wife disobeyed. She looked back, apparently very longingly, because there was a part of her heart that was still in that city. And you know the story. God slew her right then and there for disobeying that command. Well, here's what happened. And this, it gets more troubling. So Lot and his two daughters, they flee the city. Okay, Lot's daughters were engaged to be married, by the way. And those two men didn't make it. Didn't make it out of the city. So the two sons-in-law-to-be, now slain. Lot's wife, now slain. His fortunes completely gone and evaporated. And he finds himself hiding out in a cave in the mountains with his two daughters because they're afraid of even the nearby little town that the angels were going to send them to. The angels had assigned them to go to a little town. They said, please don't send us there. We'll just hide out in a cave. And the angel said, okay. So they were hiding out in this cave apparently for a very long time. And the two daughters were like, how are we going to carry on our family name? And here's where it gets even more perverse. Because they hadn't seen a soul or civilization for a long, long time, here's what they decided to do. Well, we don't know if we're ever going to meet any men to marry, and how is our family line going to be carried on? So they got this brilliant idea that we're going to get our father so slammed drunk one night that we're going to have sexual relations with him and get pregnant by him. So they did this on consecutive nights, and indeed, they did conceive. Can you imagine Lot's horror when he realized what had happened? When his two daughters were pregnant by him, and those two sons that were born to them, by the way, became the founders of nations that were godless, murderous, idol-worshipping pagans. So, you folks, there are consequences to our actions. Think about it. Let's back up again. Lot's decision to dishonor his uncle and take the best land for himself resulted ultimately in the loss of his fortunes, the loss of his wife, the loss of his sons-in-law, and an incestual relationship that sprang two people groups who were murderous, idol-worshipping pagans because of one decision to not honor and to be loyal to his uncle. Isn't that amazing? Loyalty matters. Loyalty matters. So, folks, here's what we can learn from another young man in the Bible by the name of John Mark, who was a companion of Paul for a while. And what happened was Paul was on these missionary journeys and he was taking along helpers and assistants and people that came alongside him to help him. And one of those young men was John Mark. Well, they were out on a missionary journey one time, and John Mark was like, I'm missing mama's cooking, and I don't like, you know, this long traveling and these, you know, sleeping on the floor and whatever else they were doing. I'm missing home. I'm out of here. And so he abandoned Paul. And then the time came where Paul is going to go on another missionary journey, and John Mark wants to go along. He's like, yeah, take me. And you know what Paul said? No way. Because he hadn't shown himself faithful. No way. Now, there is a good outcome to that story, though, because John Mark did eventually show himself faithful in someone else's ministry, Barnabas, and John Mark did become a trusted member of the church later on. So that's a happy ending with that. But see, the Apostle Paul wouldn't trust John Mark anymore. Not with his ministry, anyway. because he showed himself unfaithful to that. So here's what we can learn from Paul and John Mark. Just one breach of trust can ruin people's confidence in you. Just one breach of trust. It just takes one to ruin people's confidence in you. Next, just one breach of trust can severely damage your reputation. Your reputation. And likewise, just one breach of trust can diminish your usefulness for Christ, at least with certain people or certain situations. Right? So this is a part of the reason why the Scriptures tell us to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. You know you've received a calling from God? So live a life worthy of the calling that you've received, because our behavior can affect our witness for Christ. Your behavior, your decisions, how you conduct yourself, honorably or dishonorably, can affect our witness for Christ and our reputation. Now, let's also look at another example of loyalty in the Bible, a couple of other examples, because I just want to drive this point home to you, how important this is to God and how much He honors loyalty. You know who the Levites are? The Levites were one of the 12 tribes of Israel, and they eventually became the ones who operated in the priesthood in early Israel, in ancient Israel. So those were the Levites. They were descended from Levi. Okay, those were the Levites. Well, let me read something to you because I think this is enlightening. In Genesis 32, verses 25 through 29, God said this. In fact, before I read this, let me just give you a little bit of a backstory. So remember when God led the people of Israel out of Egyptian slavery? You remember that? And then they were out in the wilderness, and Moses was up on the mountain talking to God for like 40 days, and the people started grumbling. It's like, we don't know if this Moses is ever coming back, right? We don't know if he's ever coming back. So guess what they did? They decided to get the brilliant idea, well, Moses is gone, and let's just set up another god for ourselves. So see, a lot of Egypt was in them. Sometimes, folks, you can take the Israelite out of Egypt, but you can't always get the Egypt out of the Israelite. And that's a word for us. You can take the person out of the culture, but you can't always get the culture out of the person. Okay? So this is what happened with the Israelites. So when their leader was supposedly MIA, missing in action, what they did is they set up a golden cow for themselves and began to bow down and worship it and to participate in pagan revelry around this golden calf. And there was one group, though. There was one group that didn't participate in all that, and it was the Levites. So this is what God said. In Genesis chapter 32, it says, Moses saw that the people were running wild and that Aaron had let them get out of control. So he stood at the entrance to the camp and said, whoever is for the Lord, come to me. And all the Levites rallied to him. Then Moses said, you have been set apart to the Lord today because of that decision to remain loyal to God when everybody else was running wild. So here's what happened. God transferred the rights on that day. God transferred the rights of the firstborn sons who were originally meant to serve as priests. All the firstborn sons in every family of every tribe, they were the ones that were supposed to originally serve as priests. But because of this pagan thing that they did, and because the Levites were the only ones that didn't participate in that, the Levites became an entire tribe set apart as priests because God rewarded them for their loyalty. So he transferred the rights of the firstborn sons to just the Levites. From then on, it was only Levites who were able to serve as priests. God rewarded them for their loyalty. Here's another one. This is perhaps maybe my favorite example, and that's Ruth in the book of Ruth. Now, if you've ever read the book of Ruth, it's not that long. The book of Ruth, the entire theme of the book of Ruth is loyalty. That's the entire theme of the entire book. I love the book of Ruth. So let's look at that for just a minute. The rewards of loyalty. You know, in Ruth 1:16, and in fact, before I read that, just let's give you the backdrop on that story too. All right, so in the image that you're looking at there, there's three women there. The one that you see in the distance there is Ruth's daughter-in-law, Orpah. The one who is embracing her on the right there, that is Naomi. Now, there was a famine in Israel. Ruth, she was an Israelite. And I'm sorry, am I getting my names mixed up here? Yeah, sorry. Yeah, thank you. So, I thought something wasn't quite right there. So it's Ruth, who is her daughter-in-law, and Naomi is the mother-in-law. Thank you. So glad somebody here knows their Bible. I've been intending to read the whole thing at some point, but just kidding. I'm just kidding. So here's the story. So there was a famine in Israel, and Naomi and her family, they moved to Moab. So they go to Moab, which is idol-worshiping pagan culture, and they live there for a while. And while they are there, Naomi's husband dies. And then later, her two sons-in-law die. So she's... Her sons, thank you. Whew! Help me, Jesus. Help me, Jesus. Her sons die. Can someone... Julie, you want to preach this? I mean, yes, tag team. Yeah, high five. Okay, so her sons die. And so she's going to make her way back to Israel because they figure out that, okay, the famine's over. They're going to go back. And as they're traveling, Naomi says to her two daughters-in-law, she says, why don't you go back? I'm an old woman. I'm not going to have more children. You go live your lives, and you go back. And Orpah, the one you see in the distance, she decides to do exactly that. But Ruth says, wherever you go, I'm going to go. So she stayed loyal. So she said this, for where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Isn't that great? So let me give you the results of both women. May I? Some of this is extra biblical because the Bible doesn't say this, but according to the rabbinical writings, Orpah, the daughter-in-law who left, became the mother of Goliath. She became the mother of Goliath, and later she was killed by her own spindle by King David's general, Abishai. That was the end of Orpah. So her decision to be disloyal to her mother-in-law ended very tragically for her. But what about Ruth? Well, Ruth, however, became the mother of Obed. Follow this. Who was the father of Jesse. Follow me. Who was the father of King David. And it was through King David's line that our Messiah appeared. So Ruth's loyalty to Naomi literally helped pave the way for our Savior. Two completely opposite results of these women's decisions. Loyalty on the part of Ruth resulted in her being the mother, so to speak, ultimately in the family line of our Savior Jesus. Whereas Orpah ended up fathering murderous pagan people, and she was killed by her own spindle by King David's general Abishai. Isn't that interesting? God favors, God honors loyalty. Okay, so let's talk about some qualities of loyalty here for the next few minutes as we start to come down home stretch. So loyal people are willing to set aside their own conveniences in order to act honorably toward those who need them, especially if those people have invested in them in the past. Loyal people are willing to set aside their own conveniences in order to act honorably toward those who need them, especially if those people who need them have invested in them in the past. That's a quality of loyalty. How about this one? Loyal people stand up for what is right, even at personal cost, and they protect those who are part of their clan. They protect them. They protect them. Here's another one. Loyal people rush to the aid of those who God has connected them to. They rush to the aid of those that God has connected them to. Loyal people keep their word and honor their end of an agreement, even at great personal cost. Even at great personal cost, you honor your end of the agreement, even if it's uncomfortable, even at great personal cost. And, get this, to a loyal person, honor is more important than temporary comfort. To a loyal person, honor is more important than your temporary comfort. And folks, if we believe the scriptural concept of sowing and reaping, or what some people refer to as karma, which is just another way of saying sowing and reaping, God has built sowing and reaping into the universe. So when people say, well, you know, karma is a bad thing, he's going to get his, what they're referring to is a biblical principle of sowing and reaping. So to a loyal person, honor is more important than temporary comfort. Why? Because they know when they sow something honorable, they're going to get rewards back. But if they act dishonorably, it may be comfortable in the beginning, but it's going to end up not so good. Just like it did with Orpah, right? Just like it did with Lot, right? But if you do the honorable thing, then like Ruth, you're rewarded. You are rewarded and honored. We know Ruth's name because of the decision that she made to be honorable to her mother-in-law. Isn't that awesome? So, I want to read you a couple more quotes here, and then I'm going to ask us to do a little exercise as we close. I like this quote by Summer Altus. I look for these qualities in people. Honesty is number one. Respect, and absolutely the third would have to be loyalty. Loyalty. And then James Herriot says, if having a soul, I like this, if having a soul means being able to feel love, loyalty, and gratitude, then animals are better off than a lot of people. Isn't that true? And folks, I've seen this as a minister of the gospel, as a pastor of a church. I know that some of you, I think Pam Hall would be in this category too, with the women that she ministers to and the women that she pours into. And I know that it's probably happened with Pam, just like it has with me as a pastor. You pour into people. You pour your hearts into them. You spend all kinds of time and energy trying to help people and get them to a place where they're self-sufficient and they're walking in blessing again. And man, the first sign of trouble, first sign of inconvenience, they're out of there. They abandon you like you're yesterday's trash. Right, Pam? It's really sad. It's really sad. And Donna and I have had that experience I don't know how many times, and I guess all pastors have that experience. You just pour your heart into people. You love them. And, you know, the attitude that we have to come to as ministers is that some will, some won't. Next. Just do what God has called us to do, regardless of the results. And maybe some results will occur later on down the road with some of those people, and we just trust that God will use it like that. But sometimes people are fleshy. Sometimes people are shallow. Sometimes people are self-serving, and they don't understand honor. They don't understand being honorable toward those people who have invested in you. Did you have something to say, Donna?
Praise God, we have more loyal than disloyal.
Thank you for saying that. In this church, we have more loyal than disloyal. On that note, I do want to say, man, I tell you, I want to just give kudos to our board right now. Because, you know, our board has stuck with us through thick and thin. And I'm going to tell you something. The people on our board and our POIs, you know, the people of influence in our church, we haven't always seen eye to eye on things. There's times where there's been disagreements and sometimes where we've been even a little upset with one another. But you know what? I can count on the members of our board. I can count on our POIs, the people of influence, because here's a mark of maturity, ladies and gentlemen. When you can have a disagreement with somebody, even a sharp disagreement, and you get the thing talked out and everything's okay and you continue to move forward in what God has called you to do, hand in hand, working the kingdom of God alongside the people that he's given you to work alongside. That's a mark of maturity. You know, sometimes if I have to confront somebody on something, I just brace myself because I know 7, 8, 9 times out of 10 they're going to get mad and leave. If I have to confront them on something that there's been dishonorable behavior, something that's not right that I have to address, I can just brace myself. It's got to be addressed. If I'm going to be a good pastor that does what God has called pastors to do, sometimes you have to confront people for their benefit. But people don't want to be confronted. And sometimes, 9 times out of 10, they're just like, hey, I didn't sign up for this. I'm out of here. How dare you tell me to make adjustments in my life? Yeah. Thank you. I'll say that too. Sometimes it's exhausting sometimes dealing with people. And sometimes there's so many times we wanted to quit. So many times. And our POIs, our board has stepped up and won't let us do it. Just they won't let us do it. Mark tracks me down on the phone sometimes. It's like, Mark, I don't really want to hear this right now. But he won't let me abandon my calling. Pam won't let me abandon my calling. Sometimes I wish they'd leave me alone. But they won't let me quit. Donna won't let me quit. Sometimes I'm like, Donna, can I quit? No, we've got a calling on our lives. Praise God. All right. Here's what I want you to do. This is the closing exercise. There's a little bit of space, I think, on your bulletins where you can write some things down. I'd like for you to think of some people right now. God may have been dealing with you about some people that have invested in your life that maybe you haven't been as honorable to or as loyal to as maybe you should have. I think perhaps all of us fall in that category. I, in the past, have not been as honorable as I should have toward men of God who have invested in me because I was never taught this growing up. Many of you weren't taught this. So I'd like for you to write down, if God was dealing with you about any person or persons that maybe you have not acted honorably toward, you haven't been loyal to, would you write those down? Just ask God, Lord, is there anything that you want me to do to make it right with them? You just want me to go talk to that person, apologize. You know, look, sometimes you can't unscramble eggs, okay? If there's been a lot of damage done in a relationship, let's say, for example, you're divorced, and now you're remarried. Well, you can't divorce your present spouse and then try to go rebuild something with the person that you dishonored, because now maybe they're married. I mean, you can't unscramble eggs, right? So you just have to rely on the grace of God moving forward. But if there is something that you can do to make amends and apologize and make things right, if there's something that you can do, do it. Do it. Because God will honor you for that. Sometimes I've gone back, I mean, it's been years later. I've gone, in fact, one of my former pastors, I left the church that I was leading worship at. Donna and I were leading worship. We left on good terms, but looking back now, there were some things we could have done differently. And I went back years later and apologize to him for things that and I've done that with a couple of pastors. And they're like, oh, it's no problem, you know, water under the bridge, no big deal. And they were very gracious, but that's not the point. The point is, I got that right between me and the Lord so that issue is no longer being held against me, right, and in inhibiting our progress in the Lord. So write those names down. And I'm just going to pause here just for a second. We're going to be silent. Don't be afraid of the silence. And maybe just close your eyes for a minute and just ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, what do you want me to get out of this teaching? How do you want me to respond to this teaching, Holy Spirit? And if you bring some people to your mind, if you're seeing faces right now, If you're getting some sort of instruction, awesome. Make some plans to make that right. And the Lord will bless you for acting honorably. Donna, would you come and play something, please? Hallelujah. I'm just going to give you just about another minute here just to give the Holy Spirit a place to work and an opportunity to speak. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your work this morning, Lord. Hallelujah. You know, I just feel like that some of you have felt stuck for quite a long time, and it's like you're trying to climb this brick wall and trying to get to the next level, and there's just no progress being made. It's just like your prayers hit the ceiling and bounce back, and the progress that you feel like that you should be making, you've not realized. Folks, sometimes it's one little thing that hinders our growth and our progress. One little thing. And if we can identify that one little thing and make a change, sometimes the breakthrough that you've been waiting for comes. Some of you this morning, this may not be an issue for you, this loyalty thing, being honorable toward those who have invested in you. Maybe it's a teacher, maybe it's a parent, maybe it's a pastor, maybe it's a spouse, maybe it's a friend, maybe it's an extended family member, whoever it is. You know, it could be the way that you're responding to that one person that is that Achilles heel that's holding you back from getting to that next level of faith, getting that next level in your ministry, in your finances, in your health, in your marriage, in your mental and emotional state. People carry around anxiety and depression. It's so heavy on some people. It's so heavy. And God never intended that for you. His burden is easy and His yoke is light, He said. He wants you to be free of those things. So I'm not going to have an altar call or anything like that this morning. This is something I just want you to deal with privately right now between you and the Lord. Because I know that He's spoken to some people this morning. And His intention for you, ladies and gentlemen, is not to give you a whipping this morning. That's not His intention. His intention is to bring some things to your attention that's holding you back from the greater blessings that God has in mind for you. He doesn't want you to be burdened down with depression and anxiety. He doesn't want you to be burdened down with horrible financial difficulties or health problems or relational problems in your family. All those things are demonic. God's design for you is to be blessed in all these areas. But when we don't follow His ways, we cut ourselves off from that blessing plan of God for your life. You know, some of you are here right now, I just believe that there's at least one of you, and I'm thinking maybe there's more than that, three or four probably. And I don't know necessarily who those are. I just believe that that's the number the Lord has dropped in my heart right there. There's three or four of you at least that you've done things your own way. You come to church to fill a time slot and to punch a time card, to fill some sort of perceived religious obligation, but you live life your own way the rest of the week. And I just believe that God would say to you right now, how's that working out for you? How's that working out for you? Is being your own God, is that working out for you? Are you full of joy and peace and anticipation for the future? Or are you embattled with anxiety that you can't understand, depression, heaviness that you can't understand, with financial or health difficulties that you can't understand? Maybe it's because of one of these issues that we've addressed this morning. And as I glance around the room just briefly, I don't think God put on my heart anyone in particular, but I see that some of you are being ministered to deeply right now. I don't want to move past this and hasten past this just for the sake of time. Thank you, Lord. So just continue to work that out between you and God right now. If you have to repent of something, repent. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Just talk to him. Just apologize for any dishonorable behavior. And yes, folks, when we dishonor the people that God says to honor, we dishonor him. The two are connected. Oh, God's plan for you is so glorious. And he wants you to turn a corner this morning. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Before we pray and dismiss, I just want to say this to you. The scriptures say that the heart of the contrite God will not despise. You know what that means? Contrite means to be deeply and humbly sorry for your sins. And it's that kind of person that's deeply and humbly sorry for their sins and who responds to the Word of God. The scriptures say that he will esteem that kind of person who trembles at his word, who doesn't just say, oh yeah, that was a good sermon, that was a few good points. No, the person that trembles at God's word, that's the person he esteems. Hallelujah.